But today we want to give just a brief definition of liberalism. Someone called me just recently, a preacher that was not very happy with the plumb line. And in a kind of a sneering way, he said, "What is liberalism?" I said, "Don't worry about it if you're a gospel preacher and don't know. Just don't worry about it." Liberalism is just simply taking liberties with God's Word. Now, I don't need to stand before this audience and spend a lot of time trying to define a thing called liberalism. Loosing where God is bound. Brethren and sisters, it's an attitude toward the Bible. Oh, the Bible is a pretty good book. But if I want to circumvent what the Bible says, I can do it without any compunction of conscience whatsoever. There's a difference in liberalism and modernism. We think of modernism basically as an attitude which denies the supernatural. People have no concern at all about God and Christ and heaven and hell and a hereafter. Let me begin our study this afternoon by going back just a little bit in history. I don't know where to begin. Probably you'd begin a different place than I might begin, but we've got to begin somewhere. And as you go back to this cesspool of filth and stench, which has erupted down through the centuries, and flowed on down into the church of my Lord today, we have to deal with some of the conditions that existed. Well, we could talk a great deal at length about Catholicism in the Dark Ages and all the corruption that obtained back then. Faith to the philosophers meant Catholicism. Religion to the philosophers meant Catholicism. And there was an overreaction, and I think we can understand why they reacted as they did. With all of the corruption, with all of the fables, with all of the mysteries which had developed over the centuries, men began to get tired of that kind of foolishness. Let's start with Spinoza, and I'm not going to cuss this afternoon, but I'll be using some words that sound almost like cuss words. If you've never heard of Benedict Spinoza, we're going back into about the 1600s, and we'll start there. Spinoza and his effort was known as pantheism. Pan meaning all, theism God. God is all and all is God. Everything in nature came to be known as God. Now that was an overreaction against the religion of the day. Later it came to be naturalism. Not supra or supernaturalism, but naturalism in its course. Spinoza really did not have anything of value to offer people. But it was really a rebellion against religion of that day, against, quote, faith of that day. And faith, as I said, was Catholicism. You could just go out and look all around you in nature, and you could see God here, God in a tree, God in a flower, God in an insect. A lady called me not long ago. She said, "Mr. Coates, we're going to be in your area. We'd like to come by and check the house for termites." And I said, "Well, what would you do if you found those termites?" "Oh," she said, "we'd kill them." And I said, "Well, don't you know, honey, that you might be killing somebody's grandpa?" She hung up on, "Well, now that's Hinduism." That's really Hinduism. That's not pantheism, but it's somewhat similar to that. But I can't dwell on Spinoza. Let me move along just a little bit, and we will come to a man by the name of Voltaire. I have wished that I had had time to make a chart here, where we have a stream flowing from one of these down to the other. Now, Voltaire was an exceedingly immoral person. He wasn't the kind of a fellow that was actually fit to talk about religion. Voltaire was a Frenchman. He went everywhere that he could possibly go, and he was denouncing religion. Religion to him was, of course, the Catholic system. He said, he was brought up by the Jesuits and trained by the Jesuits, and he said he studied two things, Latin and nonsense. And he was extremely hostile against religion, against faith, as it were. Well, you say, what in the world does that have to do with us today? Well, over here is the Catholic system, and over here is philosophy. These individuals were the ones who were being heard. They were the ones who were speaking out against that benighted system. And so you study Voltaire, who vented his spleen against the religion of the day. Well, and I'll try to present these in chronological order. Then there was the man by the name of Aztruck. Aztruck was a medical doctor. And he began to study the skin diseases in the Old Testament or in the Pentateuch. And in the course of his study of the Pentateuch, he assumed that there was one writer for the Elohim parcels and another writer for the Yahweh parcels. Now, no one insisted that he prove. In fact, this is typical of all these philosophers and the theologians. We'll get to it in a little bit. You didn't have to prove anything. You just said it. And gullible people, by and large, accepted it, somewhat like members of the Church of Christ today in Middle Tennessee. You just spout it out, and you'll have enough people to accept it. Well, Aztruck added his efforts to a disbelief in particularly the Pentateuch. And then following him, we come to a man by the name of Immanuel Kant. One of the philosophers. Kant rejected religion in toto. He wrote a book which he called The Critique of Pure Reason. And in that, he is supplanting faith with reason. Why, he said, anything in the Bible that you cannot substantiate by reason had to be false. Well, now we don't have any little Kant's running around today in full bloom, but I'll tell you one thing, a lot of them are bordering on the philosophy of Kant. And I know that is the case. Well, he says that Christianity is but an abstraction of humanity. And it was the Christianity that he was looking at. Catholicism. It was just a conjured up system, sort of like a hound dog's breakfast, by a bunch of human beings. And that's exactly what Catholicism is, and Protestantism as well. And so he told people, we got to interpret the Bible, not upon the basis of faith, but purely upon the basis of reason. Let me tell you something. You can never, ever abandon faith and have anything of a supernatural way strictly on the basis of reason. It can't be done. Well, after Immanuel Kant, we come to a man by the name of Tom Paine. Maybe you've heard of Tom Paine. Tom Paine is noted primarily because he wrote a book called The Age of Reason. Tom Paine was a disgrace to the human race. He was not qualified to write in this area of religion. But a man did not have to have any qualifications back then in order to write on anything, really, particularly on the subject of religion. A lady asked me, and I think I mentioned this down in Florida. Someone asked me, a lady asked me, said, "What makes you think you are qualified to write on liberalism?" And I smiled kind of like a summer possum, and I said, "You don't have to have any qualifications to write on liberalism. The liberals don't know anything, or at least they don't put it out in an intelligent, cogent manner, and they certainly aren't going to defend it when they do put it out. You don't have to have much sense to answer the liberals and the modernists, and I say that with all the kindness of my soul. But at any rate, Tom Paine attacked Christianity, as he called it, Christianity. He despised religion. The clergy, all of the clergy, were damned so far as he was concerned. He was a traitor in the employ of the British government. He was put in jail. And by the way, Robespierre, the notorious character who beheaded so many people with the guillotine, gave orders for Tom Paine to be put to death. And Tom Paine escaped, and he died a drunken sot. And where his bones are bleaching, nobody knows and nobody cares. But he was an outstanding person, writing against religion, putting forth his little bit of effort in denunciation of the truth and of the inspired Word of God. Now don't go to sleep, because we're going to take this stream right on down. We'll bring it to Texas before we get through. I promise you. Let me tell you something. You'll be right in the middle of it too if you're not careful. And I think this is important to us, brethren. Now we've talked about five men basically who were philosophers. They didn't particularly think about being theologians. But now let's change the picture just a little bit. And we'll talk about some modernistic infidels, Brother Brown. Infidelity of the most rancid sort. One of the men who was in the forefront of modernism, liberalism, was a fellow named Friedrich Ernst Daniel Schleiermacher. Got that out.
You know, you need to take German over.
Yeah. Yeah, but I got it spit out. Schleiermacher. Schleiermacher was an individual who says that God was a fantasy. Think of that. Now I'm talking about the outstanding men of that day. Who were the authorities in religion? Who were listened to? Who wrote? And who changed the mind and developed the thinking of so many people. God is a fantasy. Religion was developed merely to meet the needs of mankind. Paul Tillich, if we get to him on Wednesday, made a speech at the University of Chicago a few years ago, and he said that Schleiermacher was the leading, most influential theologian to have come out of Germany in the 19th century. He also said that Schleiermacher was the father of modern Protestantism. That being the case, there it is no wonder that there are so many bastards. Yeah, I can use that word, Hebrews 12:8, right? If he is the father of modern Protestantism, it doesn't shock me to see so many bastard Protestants running around loose today.
people who do not believe anything. Just let me stop parenthetically and beg and plead with all of you people to read the two chapters I put in this book, not because I wrote them. That isn't it. I never had an original thought in my life. You didn't either. None of you had. But I believe this is our problem today in the church. We go back to this guy, this fellow Schleiermacher, then. And then following on the heels of this fellow, we come to a man by the name of Hagen. Hegelianism, I call it hooliganism, and that's about what he put out. Now he says that religion was in three different stages. You didn't know that, did you? And I didn't know it either. Somebody told me, or I read it, I got it somewhere. First of all, there was the level where religion began to be a kind of a development system. And so quite early we had Brahmanism, Lamanism, and so on, the Middle East mystical religions. And then there was another level which came out of Greek and Roman thinking. And it was not until Christianity developed after the Greek and Roman period that God became a spirit. You didn't know that, did you? Who was it spoke this morning on developing a God? That's the way we came to have Almighty God. Through these different stages. Now that doesn't even make good nonsense. That's the part of the stream that our brethren are slurping out of in Nashville, Tennessee. Now brethren, that's it. That's the truth. This kind of foolishness that is filtered down to us, and you need to know that. You say, well, I can go to heaven without... Yes, you can go to heaven without ever knowing any of this junk that we're talking about today. But I'll tell you one thing, it'll keep a lot of folks out of heaven. And that's why I try to justify myself coming out to Texas and discussing a few of them. Did you ever hear of F.C. Bauer? B-A-U-R, F.C. Bauer. Bauer was a German theologian, and most of these we'll be talking about, have been talking about, since we got away from the philosophers, were German theologians. The universities had been established in Germany, Berlin, Halle, Heidelberg, Basel over in Switzerland, and the Tübingen School, started by F.C. Bauer. And in America, you just hadn't arrived till you went to Germany and got you a little learning, you know. Up in the Northeast, we had, at this particular point in time, we had Yale, Princeton, and Harvard universities, and Andover University had been started up in the Northeastern section, and you couldn't be a professor in those universities up there until you'd gone to Germany and learned all of that slop and slush and sleaze and filth. And then you came back and stood up in the classroom and the students, he'd been somewhere. And he had. And that's somewhat like our university professors today. Exactly so. But F.C. Bauer, Friedrich Bauer, Friedrich Christian Bauer, as he was called. Let me just give you a rundown a little bit. Now, David, listen to this. You really want to preach on something. Bauer started the Tübingen School of Theology, and he developed the historical critical method of investigation. Go down to AIU. Carol Osborne, in his book, The Peaceable Kingdom. I've written an answer to that thing. Buster Dobbs will never get it published. And he tells me that it's about ready. Carol Osborne praises the historical critical method in that book. I mean, this This is just asinine. Or inane, maybe, would be a better word. For a man who claims to be a Christian to praise the historical critical or the historical literary critical method. What Frederick Bauer say? Why, he said the church developed the scriptures as needed. Now, Reuben Shelley, pardon me for using his name, I'll come forward, David. But brethren and sisters in Christ, when that man was dealing with the Sermon on the Mountain, and I got his tape of that thing, he's a rank modernist from a way back, and his thinking and his philosophy is that the scriptures were just simply pasted and pieced and put together as the early church needed it. Now, if you need something, just put it into effect. Now, that's liberalism and that's modernism. Bauer said that most of the Pauline letters are spurious. Now, what does that mean? It just simply means that the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament are not any more inspired than I would sit down and write an article or a book. The plumb line's not inspired. Too many mistakes in it to be inspired. But most of the Pauline letters are inspired. Paul picked up some good points from the old men as he was trying to learn about Jesus. That's where he got his information, old men. Paul wanted a church, but the old men wouldn't give him a church. Finally, they gave him a church among the Gentile dogs. Paul didn't like it. And so that's why we have the combative spirit in the epistles of Paul. Paul was kind of venting his spleen, you know, because they wouldn't give him a church. Now, how in the name of common sense does a human being come up with such foolishness as that? You got to be a liberal of the deepest dye and a modernist of the stinkiest ilk to come up with that sort of tomfoolery. Well, Stephen came on the scene. Stephen went over there, Bauer says, and he tried to start a revival. They didn't want Stephen to start a revival. Or like some of the national churches don't want me to start a revival. They don't want some other. And they killed Stephen because he tried to get that revival off the ground. You didn't know that. So you be careful where you try to start a revival. You might get stoned. Now, you know the pathetic thing about that? A professor can stand up in a classroom and spout out such junk as that, and a bunch of little ignoramuses will swallow it. They'll swallow it. And they'll come back home and they'll start coming up here on the front, and it won't be long till trouble is in the making. Well, Bauer said none of the Gospels were authentic. That's what Shelley says. He says they were copies of copies. Brethren, let me make you this proposition. Every solitary liberal in every classroom of your universities in Texas, they're standing up there blading out liberalism and modernism. I can find the same identical statements and expressions which were made by old German theologians in days gone by. Amen. And they get up there, boy, we're authentic. We're original. About as original as a June bug. They're not original. I've often wished that I could go into some of these characters' classes and sit there and cause a holy war with them. And that's what we ought to be doing. So we have the Gospels here. They're not original. They're just copies of copies. That's what Reuben Shelley said. I've got his statements. Copies of copies. And we've got human beings in Middle Tennessee with a little enough sense to believe that kind of foolishness and support it. I don't know why. I don't know why. Well, after Bauer, we come to Strauss. Strauss. Now, he's not the one that made the Levi trousers. We're talking about a modernist. Strauss said all of the tales in the New Testament were fabricated. Well, what has that got to do with us? Well, us's have been studying them's. And us's believe them. And us's have to spout off the same kind of foolishness down here in the university. That's it. This book here is nothing but a bunch of tales. And when we read here, the Son of God, what does that mean? The Son of God just means all human beings as a species. You know what the Son of God means? Just everybody. The Son of God is too restrictive. That's kind of gnarly. So you go get you a German theologian. He'll tell you what the Son of God means. He is referring to every human being. Now, brethren, listen. That's why I oppose liberalism and modernism. And I don't oppose it with any apology whatsoever. Well, Uncle Darwin comes along then in the scene. And he wrote his Origin of Species. The Descent of Man. Now, anybody in Texas that's able to find their way home by themselves ought to have sense enough to know that species, instead of ascending up from an ape or a monkey or something, you know that the species left to themselves come down. Now, if you don't know that, you get you a bunch of billy goats and nanny goats and put them out there in the pen all by themselves. And just leave them there for 10, 15 years and you see what you've got. You have a degeneracy. And then we wanted to talk about Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard. You remember Kierkegaard, the existentialists? Got a lot of brethren there. I wanted to talk this evening about Adolf Harnack. Harnack wrote a book, What is Christianity? I have that book. I intended to bring it with me, but Harnack said the idea of redemption just developed out of the needs of human beings. We need something about redemption, and so we just conjured up and fixed it. And Jesus just made up his system in order to fit in with the culture. See where these culture church characters are coming from today? Well, we need to talk about Wellhausen, Julius Wellhausen. The Graf Wellhausen theory, J-E-P and D, you know. They developed the documentary hypothesis. The Pentateuch was not written by Moses. But here are the different sections and segments of the old Pentateuch. Moses didn't write it. Now, the interesting thing about Wellhausen's theory is he used the a priori system of developing this kind of thing. And by that, I just simply mean, good people, that he made a supposition and then he drew conclusions from that. You can't do that and get by with it. You can't do it. That's false reasoning. Let me mention one or two, David, and I'll stop. I promise. Walter Rauschenbusch was a German theologian. He studied under Schleiermacher and some of the others over in Germany. Prior to World War I, he came over to America, and this is down in the book, if you want to read it. He tried to preach in a segment called Hell's Kitchen. Poverty-stricken people. He said he didn't have anything to tell them. Well, what would you tell? There's not a liberal on God's earth that has anything fitting to tell. What do you tell people? You don't have anything but husks. You've dispensed with the kernels. And so Rauschenbusch developed what we have come to know now as the social gospel. You know what that is? I'll tell you if you won't forget it. It is where you substitute soup and soap for salvation. That's what our liberals are doing. That's exactly it. Why, we're not about to come into a building like this and hear the gospel of Christ. We're going to build us a big gym out there. We're going to have all kinds of playthings like little children. And we'll join the Habitat for Humanity and every other thing come down the road. And we'll have us a social gospel movement. And that's where the Church of Christ is headed. Yeah. That's where we're headed. You watch it. And brethren, listen, if your congregation does not provide that sort of stuff, then when someone comes along, like Peter Cottontail, they'll just hop on down the bunny trail. We're seeing that back home. I've said that when we baptize somebody in Nashville, we ought to give them a pogo stick. So they can just hop on and hop and hop and hop. And I'm being serious. I'm being serious. If you do not provide all of this gobbledygook, then people are not going to stop. Well, I want to talk about Rudolf Bultmann. Bultmann is best known for his demythologizing. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the epistles. And if there's something in there that you can't understand, don't agree with, it's just a myth. It's a legend. It is a tale. And now we come to old Uncle Karl Barth. Karl Barth became the leading theologian after World War II. Had a beautiful secretary. He traveled with his secretary everywhere he went. Left his wife home to have babies. He had litters of them. He and his secretary traveled all over the nation and he'd give lectures. I asked my wife, what's her name? One day, we were talking about Carmel. I said, honey, would you agree for me to get me a beautiful secretary and go to Europe and back and take her with me everywhere that I wanted to go to lecture. Just leave you home? She said, I think business would pick up. Old Barth would get his writing done, he and the secretary, and then at night he'd sit in his chair and drink whiskey and smoke his pipe. That was a trademark with him. We got a professor over in Lipscomb, Randy Harris, struts around on the campus and says, I'm a Barthian theologian. Karl Barth says, well, Karl doesn't believe in heaven and hell. Karl Barth, a theologian now, says that so much of this book is just saga. S-A-G-A, saga. And tales. David, I've got to quit. I want to talk about Dodd and Bruner, the man who emphasized the encounter theology. Reinhold Niebuhr, Paul Tillich. But let's drive a peg down just here. And Wednesday, we'll pull that peg up and we'll plow further on the road. Thank you so much.